Ecclesiastes, and our first scripture will be in chapter 7. But let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him for help over this time. And let's pray. Our Father, it is our desire to be led by You. We do want Your guidance. We know that You know best. We want our decisions to be pleasing to You. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us now to understand the scriptures, to understand what You say on this. Give us balance, give us wisdom, and please, Lord, help us to focus. Help us to tune out the sounds, help us to focus on You. Please remove the distractions and cause us, Lord Jesus, to focus on You as the shepherd and how You lead us. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Decision making. Who must I marry? Where must I study? What university must I go to? Where must I live? What job must I do? What car must I drive? As we approach these kind of decisions, very often we wish that God would just kind of write them in the sky, that we would just see the answers before us, that we'd have a dream at night and there would be the answer. And in fact, that kind of approach is how many Christians approach guidance. When it comes to decisions, many Christians are waiting for God to guide them in some extraordinary way. And in fact, many people expect that God will always guide in extraordinary ways. Let me give you some ways that believers typically think that God is guiding them or look for God to guide them. And you'll probably see yourself in some of them. I've done these. Firstly, some people wait for an audible voice from God. They want God to speak to them directly in a dream, in a vision, in some kind of prophecy. And so you'll find people that will actually say, you know, God told me that you must marry so-and-so. God told me you must marry me. Or, you know, God said that I must come into this church and preach. And so they believe that God supernaturally gives people prophecies, heavenly voices. And the problem is very often the voice turns out to say something untrue, unwise, or just plain silly. Second, some people look for a word from the Word. In other words, some people think that when you open the Bible, God is going to give you a word. So they don't read the scripture in context. They don't read it through to try to understand what was God saying and then make the application. They believe that when they read the Bible, a word is going to jump out. And so the person's trying to decide, you know, where should I move to? And they kind of open their Bibles and then they see the word go into the city. It's a word. I must move into the city. God has given me a word from the scripture. He has Mike, and Mike is interested in Mindy, and he's wondering if he should marry Mindy, and he opens his Bible at random, and there it's the scripture about Isaac and Rebecca, and he said, this is it. It's a word. A word. I don't have to do anything. God's just told me. Or maybe you're wondering if you should reconcile with somebody else, and you're thinking, you know, boy, I really need to, try to get together and sort that out. And so the person is like, Lord, give me a word. And they read about Moses, and the Lord says to Moses, stand ye still, for the Lord your God will fight for you. It's a word. I don't have to do anything. God's going to fight that person. Sound familiar? In other words, people don't read the scriptures for what they say. They're looking for a word in the scripture. Third, some people put out fleeces. You remember the story from the book of Judges with Gideon? And there Gideon wanted to know if God really would deliver Israel through his hands. So he put out a fleece and he said, you know, Lord, if in the morning the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, I'll know it's of you. And so God did that. Then he said, well, maybe that was just natural. So he said, Lord, why don't you swap it around? And then the Lord did that again. And so people say, well, that's how we should determine the will of God. Put out a fleece. Now, firstly, I don't think Gideon's a perfect example to follow. Secondly, I don't think the book of Judges is a good example to follow. And thirdly, I don't think that Gideon had the word of God. Nevertheless, we do a lot of that kind of thing, don't we? We put out fleeces. We say, here's one condition, and Lord, if you meet that condition, then I'll decide that. True? So Lord, If you want me to finish this degree, have one of the professors phone me in the next hour. Lord, if you really want me to go to church tomorrow, then let me wake up with no pain at all. Lord, if you want me to marry Mindy, please make me disinterested in Cindy. In other words, we set up all kinds of conditions. And if God meets this condition, well, then we know. And so, you know, we're sovereign, aren't we? We decide. This is how we... Here's the condition. God, you meet that condition, then I'll make the decision. True? A fourth way that some Christians try to get guidance from God is they look for open and closed doors. That is, they interpret circumstances to be either supposedly opportunities or obstacles that back up their course of action. And so you see, for example, just crazy situations. Here's a man, his marriage is just breaking up, it's in pieces, and he gets offered a new job, which is going to mean he's got to work for 60 hours a week, and it's going to take him out the country. But, you know, it's an open door. It must be of God. Or somebody says, you know, I know this job's going to take me out of church and I'm never going to have corporate worship, but why would God have brought it my way unless it was an open door? You know, I've been accepted into Canada with a work visa. It must be of God. Why would God have allowed it if it wasn't of God? Or maybe we switch it around and we make it about the closed door. You know, I sent my CV to a number of places and I got no response. God just mustn't want me to work. It's a closed door. You know, I needed to make that difficult phone call to so-and-so, but their phone was off. God must just want me to speak to them. Boy, you know how much I could have got out with that. Boy, as a pastor, how many hard phone calls, you know, I phone them and, oh, their phone's off. Thank you, Lord. It's not of you. A fifth way that many Christians look for guidance is through impressions. They look for an inner intuition, a sense of peace, a lack of anxiety, the presence of happiness in order to make a decision. You know, I was going to call my brother up to tell him about his sin and to confront him, but I just didn't have peace about it. So I didn't do it. Or, yeah, I feel really good about joining this gambling cruise ship that was going to tour the world for 24 months. I really feel good about that. I feel God's behind it. You know, I was just sitting and thinking about what I should do, and this person's face just popped into my mind, and I knew that was of the Lord. See, impressions. Now, the thing about all the things I've just mentioned is this. They're a lot like the ways that the pagans try to make decisions. You know that? You see, pagans look to have their spirits speak to them directly through a dream, through a vision, through their cards, through their entrails, through whatever they use. Pagans look for signs to make decisions, like, you know, if I step out the door and a black cat passes my path, then I know I shouldn't do that. They look for, if you meet that condition, then I'll do that. Pagans look for other kind of circumstances. They look to the stars to make certain decisions, or the planets, or if a certain life event happens, they say it's good or it's bad. Pagans interpret events superstitiously. If that happens, it's a good omen and I must do the other thing. Or if that happens, it's a bad omen, I mustn't do that. Pagans will also tell you about the sudden feelings they had, the impression, the dream, the sudden thought, the happiness, the peace, the calm. In other words, listen, when Christians do these things, we're acting very much like unbelievers. We're treating God's guidance just like the guidance that the pagans look for in all of their decisions. Now, I'm not saying that today you're intentionally trying to deny God's guidance. I think probably all the believers in this church are very desirous to please God in their decisions. But very often, being ignorant or ill-taught in how God guides us, we turn to the pagan form of guidance and we bring it into Christian experience, invoking the Bible, invoking God's name, and using God as the centerpiece. Why do we do this? Well, I think sometimes it's because we don't want to make mistakes, right? And we're scared to make mistakes. And perhaps we've been taught this idea of God's plan for our lives, which is as if God has this blueprint, and it's kind of plan A for your life. And if you make a mistake, then you know, God just has to tear up the blueprint. And he's got to go to the bad plan B for your life. And so we're terrified that we're going to make a mistake, and we become timid and even cowardly about our decisions. We think it's a tightrope and we want to make perfect choices all the time, and so we retreat. And very often, you know what we do? We just wait and we don't make any decisions. We just wait. We just sit. And from that place of passivity, we say, well, I'm waiting on the Lord and I'm trusting on Him to show me, to tell me what to do. And God is sitting there saying, I have told you what to do. You need to make a decision. And some Christians end up doing very little and getting older and older in the process while they keep waiting for a form of guidance that God has not promised to give. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes is going to show us the main points about God's will, God's guidance, and our decision making. And there's really just two main ideas, and that is God's will and man's decisions. So let's look at that together from the book of Ecclesiastes. First of all, God's will. What is God's will? Looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13, it says this: consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. What's he saying? Solomon's clear. God controls the universe. If God makes it crooked, you can't make it straight. If you're in a day of prosperity, God's appointed it. If you're in a day of adversity, God has appointed it. God is completely in control of everything that happens. Man cannot unscrew the divine plan or change it. It's going to happen. Maybe you've heard somebody say, all of history is actually his story. He's doing it. We're the participants, not the authors. God is in full control, and we cannot change the ultimate plan that God has for the ages. Look in chapter 8 of the same book, Ecclesiastes 8. Look at verse 16 and read down. He says, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, in other words, you give yourself so much to this pursuit. Verse 17, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that's done under the sun. It's inscrutable. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. You're not going to unravel God's big plan for the ages. Chapter 9, verse 1, for I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. Whose hand is your life in? God. All of your works. From the drop of a leaf to the move of a molecule to the burst of a star, God is guiding the whole thing. He's in complete control. Look in chapter 9 and verse 11. He says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all. And he doesn't mean a time and chance which doesn't include God. For man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are ensnared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. You know, he's describing a deterministic world, a world where God has determined what's going to happen. And you could call this God's will of determination. Some theologians have called it his will of decree. What does that mean? This means God has an overarching sovereignty over everything in the world. As I said, from the movement of electrons or quarks or whatever is the smallest subatomic particle they've discovered, up to the hugest and greatest galactic clusters, God is in complete control over all. He is in control over every act of every human and angel, good and bad. He is in control of all the good and the bad, the crime and the suffering, the joy, the war, the peace, the growth, the destruction. All those things we read in chapter 3. Remember, there's a time to, there's a time to, there's a time to, there's a time to. He's in control of everything. That's why in the book of Ephesians, we're told that Our Lord, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works, how many things? All things after the counsel of His will. That's His will of determination. And it's the first thing you need to understand. You have been born into a universe where God is ultimately and finally in control of everything. Even if you choose to shake your fist in God's face your whole life, He's in control of that. And He knows you're going to do it. And it doesn't surprise Him. But there's a second kind of will in God. And you could call it His will of desire. And that's expressed throughout the scripture as God's will of how things ought to be. How do I know that? Because throughout the scripture, God is telling you what He wants you to do. He's telling you what He wishes, even though men rebel against it, even though angels rebel against that. For example, God's will, God's wish is that all men be saved. He desires that. He commands men to repent. All men, Acts 17. And yet do all men do that? No. That's His will of desire. He desires that people would love Him and know Him. He desires that families would be patterned after His word. He desires that people would love their neighbor as they love themselves. He desires that. And God is always stating His desire in the form of principles, in the form of commands in the scripture. Now, the thing we always wrestle with is how can He have this will of desire which sometimes contradicts His will of determination? How can He have this big overarching plan that He's in control of that includes these things that He doesn't want to have happen? Well, that's a bigger question than we could ever answer in this message or a series of messages or probably on this side of heaven. But the point is, we know God has included in His big plan things that He doesn't prefer. For example, one thing that will maybe keep you up tonight. Did God desire to have His Son be murdered? Well, it was a sin, wasn't it? Does God desire sin? No. But did God want His Son to die for our sins? Yes. You see, within God's overarching plan, God includes things that He Himself hates. Why does He do that? Ultimately, for what is going to produce an overarching, ultimate, final plan that will glorify Him more than any other plan. You have His will of determination, you have His will of desire, and now there's a third kind of will, which you could call His will of direction. That's God's plan for each of us. He desires things for us. He knows what we will do. He has a path mapped out for us, and He's arranged things ahead of us. Now listen, here's where we go wrong. We believe that if God has a will of direction for us, we must find out what that will is before making decisions. But you know what? That doesn't follow. Because God has a plan for my life, it doesn't follow that I must find out what that plan is. Simply because God has a plan doesn't mean that He has any intention of sharing it with you. You see, the whole book of Job certainly teaches us that God may never share His plan for your life with you. See, what we're trying to find out is, what is God's will of direction for me? God, give me ahead of time, give me the future prognostication of the direction my life's going to take so I can see it and then make those decisions. And God says, no, that's not how it works. I'm not going to tell you what your path is. I'm going to tell you what you must do, and as you seek to obey that, you will follow that path. You see, and we get so busy trying to find God's will of direction for our lives, you know what it does? It focuses us on the future instead of the present. We end up obsessing about non-moral decisions. You know, should I buy a red one or a blue one? A red one? Is God more pleased with red? Is He more pleased with blue? And we think it's this tightrope that we've got to walk of God's will. And if we just step off, we've lost the whole thing. And we end up abdicating responsibility. After all, if God has a will of direction for me that He wants me to know, then He must tell me what it is if I'm going to do it. But you know what? Scripture never teaches that. In fact, it teaches the opposite. Look at Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. Book of Deuteronomy chapter 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, and those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. You see, God's will, His overarching plan, which includes His will of direction for your life, are the secret things. And He's not going to tell you. And you can beg Him, and you can hold your breath, and you can stamp and scream, and you can try to look for skywriting and read the entrails of a cat, and He's not going to tell you. What is He going to tell you? He's going to tell you His will of desire. He's going to tell you what He wants. And He says, that's what I want you to do. You don't need to know my will of direction for your life in advance in order to do it. You do what pleases me, and I will direct you. Doesn't that sound simple? Well, what does God want me to do then? What am I supposed to do? Okay, He's got this will of determination, He's got this will of desire, He's got this will of direction. What am I supposed to do? Well, there's three things. There's three things He wants you to know. There's three things He wants you to do. They're all found in Ecclesiastes. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Here's the first one. The first thing He wants you to know about making biblical decisions is this. Ecclesiastes 10, and look at verse 8. It says, he who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. What's he saying? First principle He wants you to know is this. Your decisions matter. Your decisions matter. Some people incorrectly reason like this. If God really is sovereign, if He really is in full control of the world, if He's got this whole thing in His hands, then it really doesn't matter what I do, right? I mean, if in the end He just does it, whether I go left, whether I go right, it doesn't matter. No, the Bible says your decisions do matter. If you dig a pit, you can fall into it. It's a real pit. If you break through a wall and there's a snake inside, it can bite you. If you split wood, you can be injured. In other words, the Bible is saying your decisions, your actions have consequences. And the Bible wouldn't be filled with all kinds of commands to act one way and not another if it all didn't matter. If this is all just some kind of illusion, like it doesn't really matter because God's just pulling the strings and I'm just a marionette. No, God says it does matter. What you do matters. Remember the New Testament warning? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Your actions matter. They bring consequences now. They bring consequences in eternity. Now, does God know what you're going to choose? Yeah. Does God include that in His plan? Yes. Does He even allow you to make bad choices? Yes. Does that mean He doesn't care or that it doesn't matter? No. Freedom of choice is an enormous and weighty privilege and responsibility that God puts in your hand to some degree, the ability to shape your life and the way you will spend eternity. That's a huge thing. Huge thing. So if my decisions do matter in a world that is controlled by a sovereign God, and yet God is not going to reveal to me His particular plan for my life, what must I do? Well, here's principle number two, and that's this. Seek wisdom. Seek wisdom. Haven't we seen that in Ecclesiastes? We devoted a whole message to that. Get the mind of Christ. Get wisdom. Seek wisdom. Become wise. You see, here's a profoundly important principle that if you forget everything, I hope you remember this. God never tells you in Scripture, try to find out my specific will of direction for your life. But He does tell you again and again, get wisdom. Get wisdom. Get wisdom. Seek wisdom. What does that tell you about the way God intends to guide you? What does that tell you about the way God wants you to make decisions? God does not want you to read the stars, read the cards, read the entrails, look for skywriting, wait to slip onto a map of Argentina to find out where you must go. He doesn't expect you to do those things. God wants you to get wisdom. That is, God wants you to think like He thinks. God wants you to decide like He decides. How are you going to decide like He decides? If you think like He thinks. God's people are to make decisions with wisdom. We don't have to wait for signs. open or closed doors, whims, impressions, intuitions, wet or dry fleeces, random Bible verses, peace or lack of peace, we're firstly and primarily to be seeking wisdom. As a way of life, we're to be seeking wisdom. Let me give you a New Testament text so you can see what this looks like. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Maybe you've never thought about the scripture in this way. I hope you do now. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, or I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, give yourself wholly to God. Offer yourself up to God as worship. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that, here is what it's going to produce, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do you find out what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Verses 1 and 2. You give yourself to Him entirely. You love Him. You consecrate yourself to Him. You give yourself to Him, soul, mind, body, all that you are. You seek to not think like the world does. You seek to have your mind pressed into the mold of God's Word. And as you're doing that, as you're seeking to love what He loves and hate what He hates, you know what's going to happen? You're getting God's will of desire, and so you're knowing the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. That's the will He wants you to know. Take in the scriptures. See what they say about all of life. Meditate on them. Memorize them. If you have a decision, you go to the scriptures and you saturate yourself in them. You find out, what does the Bible say about this? What are the other verses? Put scripture with scripture. Go to people versed in the scriptures and ask them to help you. And if God says yes to something, it's yes. If God says no to something, it's no. And where God doesn't say yes or no, you use your sanctified preferences. That's the way, by the way, that God guarantees you live for His glory. You see, if God was just a dispensing machine for decisions, we wouldn't love Him. We would just say, okay, machine, genie of decision, I need to marry. Who? That Julie, thanks. I'll go my own way. But you see, when God says, love me, know me, live with me, until the way I think is the way you think, then make decisions, that guarantees you love Him. Amen. You've got to live with Him. You've got to think like He thinks. And it prevents you from being self-centered. And you know what happens? More than just getting yes or no answers, you keep absorbing the mind of God, so you get a sense of spiritual taste. This is right, this is good, this is fitting, this is true, this is ordinate, or that isn't, that is ugly, that is useless, that is destructive. There are many decisions you're going to make in life where there won't be a particular text. But because the Holy Spirit is sanctifying your mind, you're taking in the scriptures, you get more and more a sense of this is right, this is wrong, this is good, this is evil. And that's discernment. It's wisdom. God says, know me, love me. And when you do so, you'll decide correctly. And when you keep consecrating yourself to Him, being in His Word, praying, asking for wisdom, saturating yourself with His mind, you know what you're going to do? Will you find out God's will for your life in advance? No. You'll find out God's revealed will in His Word. You will find out His will of desire. And guess what? That's all He expects you to find out. He does not require you to find out in advance the name of your spouse-to-be, how many children you'll have, where you'll live in 10 years. He wants you to know Him and love Him so that in every one of your decisions you have a pretty clear idea of what constitutes biblical wisdom. And so, I can add this then. When you do receive impressions or experience open or closed doors or such things, you know what you'll do? You will interpret them through a mind which is increasingly wise. Those things won't be determinative. The mind of wisdom will be what guides us. What does it mean to get wisdom? We saw Proverbs chapter 2. Study it. Look for the precepts. Look for the principles. Look for the examples. Get godly counsel from other believers. Surround yourself with other Christians. Read what other wise and godly Christians have said over the ages. And what you're doing is you're getting yourself into a place where as close as possible, you're desiring what God desires. You're thinking what He thinks. But now, question. Well, let's say I've done that. I've been seeking wisdom. I've been taking it in. I've been living with wisdom. I've been getting counsel. I've been excluding sinful choices. I've been saying, okay, I can't do that. God just denies that. That principle forbids that. I've done all that. And now, I've got to make a choice. And there's no clear instruction. I mean, should I buy a red car or a blue one? Must I start a business or not? Must I marry godly Mindy or godly Cindy? Must I go to good sound church A or good sound church B? What do I do? Well, here's the third principle. Look in Ecclesiastes 11. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. Look at verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. And as you do not know what is the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. Here's the conclusion. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. What is he saying? Principle number 3. Just do something. Or to put it another way, take a risk. Or to put it another way, do what you want. As long as you're loving God. You see, cast your bread upon the waters, give a serving to seven or to eight, so you'll see these speak of acting. Solomon says, listen, the one who keeps looking at the wind, oh, it's too windy, I can't do it. He says, that kind of person remains in indecisiveness. You look at the sovereignty of God, you don't want to make a mistake, well, I don't know, it just might not happen, I might waste my seed, or I don't want to throw the bread, you know, it might never come back to me. I don't want to give a serving to seven or eight, you know, I might run out of food. And Solomon says, you don't know the future, you just know that God's in control, you're not required to know the future, so stop fretting about possible mistakes. If you've gathered all the wisdom you can, if you're seeking to love God, if you've asked Him for wisdom, the next thing He wants you to do is make a decision. Jump in there. Do something. Take a risk. Make that appointment. Send in that CV. Start the business. Young men, pick up the phone and call that godly lady. It's okay. God's not going to drop them. You know, in the house. Stop waiting for writing in the sky. Study the word, get wisdom, and when you can see that your decision won't violate any wisdom, and it seems wise, then do something. You say, that doesn't sound very spiritual. Let me tell you something. There's nothing more spiritual than to have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside you and changing your mind to be like that of Christ. There's nothing more spiritual than to have the indwelling Spirit. And as you let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you with all wisdom, you're gaining the mind of Christ. Let me tell you, that's the height of spirituality. There's nothing spiritual about doing nothing and then blaming it on God. There's nothing spiritual about being afraid to ever make a mistake and then saying, well, you know, I just never got leading from the Lord. God wants us to know His will of desire and then get out there and make some decisions. And He wants you to do so wholeheartedly. Look at chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes, verse 10. He says, Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. My experience is this, and you, church history experience is the same. The people who get out there and risk for God are the ones who experience God's hand working mightily. Remember William Carey? Attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. You say, you know, God doesn't seem real to me in my life. Well, let me ask you, when last did you throw your bread upon the waters? When last did you strike up a conversation with someone to see if the Lord might not be working in that person's heart? When last did you give another Christian a phone call to see if they might just not need some encouragement? When last did you perhaps risk giving in a generous way to see if the Lord will make good on His promise to meet all your needs in Christ Jesus? When last did you investigate the idea of training for ministry or looking into missions or just developing a ministry in this church to be a blessing to somebody else? When last did you do that? When last did you see how the Lord might want to use your business or your work for God's glory? You see, God needs an army of people gaining wisdom like bees getting nectar and then moving. He doesn't need a crowd of people with hands in their pockets saying, "We're just waiting for God's leading." God leads through wisdom. And then you move. And then you decide. Make decisions. Be diligent. Be thorough. Don't become a person who's either too impatient to do something well or who's always nostalgic about other times in the past. You know, those were the days, man. Boy, I just remember those were times of revival. In fact, Ecclesiastes 7 warns against that. Look at verse 8. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 8. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. In other words, finish what you start. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. And do not say, "Why were the former days better than these?" For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. You know, boy, I just remember, those were the days. Wow, I was so on fire for the Lord. Ah, yes, those were my glory days. No. Get out there, throw your bread upon the waters, do something for the Lord now. And guess what happens? When believers make decisions using God-given wisdom, God directs. God directs even if you don't use wisdom. But the more you conform to the revealed will of God, the better it is for you. You say, "Well, what if I make the wrong choice?" This will sound weird to you, but that's impossible. You say, "Well, you mean it doesn't matter?" I just told you it does matter. You make a decision using God-given wisdom, and the closer you are to God's revealed will, the better it is for you. Step off the path, do your own thing, you'll get hurt. But what's going to happen in the end? God is still going to guide. He is going to lead. He is going to shepherd. And does God love you enough to allow you to not make a complete mess of your life? He does. You've got to go a long way to really mess things up. And God promises to God. Just turn back one book to Proverbs. You've probably seen these verses before. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 and look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." I think the word steps, though, suggests that he's at least walking. He's making some decisions. Can God nudge you if you're going the wrong way? Absolutely. Can He correct your mistakes? Absolutely. Can He include your mistakes? Absolutely. Is your God big enough to do that? Yeah. Look at verse chapter 19, verse 21. "There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand." That's encouraging. That you have a God who is so sovereign that your plans ultimately are secondary. God says, "Get wisdom, start making some decisions, and I'll control the rest." It's that simple. Wow. You don't need to sit around, you know, rolling dice. So, oh, when? You know, just send me a word. He said, I've given you a whole lot of words. Start reading them. Psalm 37, verse 23. Precious, precious psalm. And you know this. Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. God's going to guide you. He's going to guide you into his sovereign will. He's going to guide you into his will of direction for your life. And his command to you is, know and obey my will of desire. Does it matter what I do? Yes. Again and again. Oh, that my people had obeyed me, that it might be well with them. And this is how God shepherds us. How does God guide me? Not with fleeces, not with voices or impressions or open or closed door. He shepherds me by telling me what he desires. And the more I do that, the more I experience the good that he promised. And the less I do that, the less I experience it. Either way, he's sovereign over all my choices. And either way, he's not going to reveal to you what his plan for your life is. So God shepherds you as you make decisions, not as you hang around waiting for him to make the decision for you. So does God ever use circumstances or inner peace or an impression to guide us? And the answer is this: he may, and he sometimes does. But you know what? We're always to consider those things secondary to the heart of loving wisdom. We are to humbly submit those things to the wisdom gained from the Word. We must not make up wisdom to interpret our open doors. We mustn't have our own homespun wisdom to interpret our impressions. We must use biblical, God-given wisdom to interpret those impressions and open doors and all those things and our experience of providence. And you know what? Once you start making choices, make decisions that are biblical, God can guide you in an extraordinary way. And if he does, just remember, it's just that. It's extraordinary. How can you plan for, beg for, or prepare for something extraordinary? You can't. God says, get busy doing the ordinary. God's normal, ordinary means of guiding us is wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing, remember? Therefore, get wisdom, and with all you're getting, get understanding. See, here's the thing. Seeking wisdom and making wise decisions requires two things. Number one, firstly, it requires a diligent devotion to gather that knowledge, to seek God, to be before him, to repent of my sin, to confess, to ask him to be my first love. It's diligent devotion. And secondly, making decision requires some boldness. You just got to do it. You got to risk. You got to face mistakes. You got to face the fact that you're fallible. And the problem is that too often, either we're lazy when it comes to devotion, or we're timid when it comes to decisions. You see, God's saying, love me and get out there. Do some things. Decide. You see, we're faced now with the matter of this church building. What are we going to do? This week, are we going to pray, Lord, please just, you know, give us an impression of what it looks like and drop the name of the street into our head? No. What we're going to do is we're going to say, God, give us the wisdom to deal with every particular issue related to buying a building. Do we need a building in the first place? Why do we want one? What's the financial implications? What's the implications for us in all other ways? And we're going to seek and pray for wisdom. That's what we're going to do. And too often, we're paralyzed about our decisions. I hope this morning, in some ways, you've been a little bit released from that paralysis. You've begun to see that that's not our God. You know, if God was like this, the way we think sometimes with these fleeces, God would be a sneaky God, wouldn't he? He'd be sneaky. He would have this will of direction that he wants us to know, and then he keeps hiding it from us. And then when we make a mistake, he disciplines us. Aha, you didn't get it. That would be a sneaky God. God is not sneaky. God says, I have given you tons of wisdom because I love you. Saturate yourself in it. love me, get my mind, get out there, pray, make some decisions, and I'll take care of the rest. Now, the less wisdom you have, the worse your decisions. The more wisdom, the better the decisions. We get so paralyzed by it, we're stricken by the thought of making a wrong choice, we become superstitious about God. But what are the hymns that we've sung today, what image have they given us about God? What kind of God is He? He's a shepherd, right? And sheep simply follow the shepherd. And if you want to think of it this way, we are kind of short-sighted and hard of hearing sheep. So what God does is He leads us through wisdom. And the more wisdom we get, the more our eyesight improves and our hearing improves. So we see where He is, we hear where He is, and we do His will of desire. This is how Tozer put it. I hope this encourages you. He said, listen, except for those things which are specifically commanded or forbidden, it is God's will that we be free to exercise our own intelligent choice. The shepherd will lead the sheep, but he does not wish to decide which tuft of grass the sheep shall nibble each moment of the day. In almost everything touching our common life on earth, God is pleased when we are pleased. He wills that we be as free as birds to soar and sing our Maker's praise without anxiety. God's choice for us may not be one, but any one of a score of possible choices. The man or woman who is wholly and joyously surrendered to Christ cannot make a wrong choice. Any choice will be the right one. That might sound new to you. Might sound strange to you. But this is our God. He reveals His will of desire to us. And He says, know me. And when you know me, make choices, and I'll lead the rest. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have guided us and blessed us. We pray, Lord, that we would be wise in our understanding of these things. Teach us, change us, and Lord, help us, Lord God, to be a people who get away from a superstitious form of guidance and closer, Lord God, to Your form of guidance, Lord. We thank You and we praise You for who You are in Jesus' precious name.